So not long ago, I was greeting people in between services, and this one man said, "I've got a story to tell you, and it's got a great moral to it." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, it has to do with my dog. My dog is named Mace, and Mace has a habit of eating grass out in the backyard, which comes in handy because sometimes I work in the backyard on my car, and one day I had lost a wrench. I dropped it, and the grass had grown up, and I couldn't find it, so I just released Mace, and Mace ate all that grass, and sure enough, came to me with a wrench in its mouth." And I said, "That's a weird story." I said, "What's the moral to it?" He said, "Well, a grazing mace, how sweet the hound that saved a wrench for me." I heard someone groaning. Now, that is sophisticated humor. I just want you to know. That is sophisticated humor. I'm really grateful that you're here as we bring to a close a 12-week series based on the life of Jacob. We have become acquainted with the roller coaster life of Jacob. If you are a spiritual superstar, if your halo sits on your head like a tiara, then you do not find anything relevant in the life of Jacob. The rest of us, however, whose spiritual cheese tends to fall off our crackers, who find ourselves walking seldom a path of straight and narrow, but a path that's up and down and in and out, we can relate to this Jacob guy because we realize soon that the fact that he is used by God is God's grace, not Jacob's performance. And those of us who have long since abandoned depending upon our performance and trusting God's grace, that's where we began, and that's what Jacob did. So we're bringing the story to a close, and so let's pray together, and then we'll get right to work. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. To think that you would hear our prayers. To think that you love us enough to incline an ear toward your children. Thank you, Father. Lord, we find it so pleasant to be in your presence. In the midst of a crazy, loud, irregular world, to be able to talk to you is the greatest privilege of our lives. Would you please soften our hearts today, Lord? For some of us, it's just all we could do to get here. And then for others, getting here was not the problem, but bringing a heart full of hope is. Wherever we are on the spectrum of faith today, Father, we welcome your work in our lives. Our speaker is in need of your forgiveness. Please forgive him, for his sins are many. And please forgive him because his jokes are poor. We bless you, our King, our Savior. In the name of Christ we pray. And all God's people said. William Randolph Hearst was one of the wealthiest and most powerful men of the 20th century. At the time of his death in 1951, his net worth was somewhere around $30 billion. He built a home in San Simeon, California that required 28 years for construction and occupied over 90,000 feet when it was completed. Hearst was a public figure. He ran for mayor of New York City. He was elected to House of Representatives. He often invited the Hollywood elite to come to his mansion for a meal or even for the weekend. It was considered a mark of a celebrity status to spend some time in the mansion of William Randolph Hearst. Upon arrival, the guests were given a welcome and a caution. And this caution, if violated, would result in their being escorted off the mansion grounds, never invited to return. What was that caution? There was a certain word they were told never to speak in the presence of William Randolph Hearst. And that word? Death. The tycoon had a fear of death. He was so afraid of death that when one of his palm trees died at San Simeon, unexpectedly, the gardeners painted its leaves. And so it could be replaced after Hearst was away from the house. The tycoon did everything he could to ignore death, but even his wealth and power could not keep death at bay. According to the August 15th, 1951 edition of the Los Angeles Times, death came at 9:50 a.m. at Mr. Hearst's Beverly Hills home at 1007 North Beverly Drive. How many of you know that death cannot be ignored, cannot be bribed, cannot be delayed, cannot be avoided? It is the one appointment that we must all keep. The scripture says everyone has to die once and then face the consequences. I prepared most of this lesson while sitting in a restaurant. You'd be surprised how much work a person can get done in a restaurant. The dining room on that day was occupied by a cross-section of humanity. One fellow to my right appeared to be in his 70s. His shoulders were stooped. His hair was silvered. And the woman serving him was young enough to be his granddaughter. I knew this because I had just had a conversation with her about her 21st birthday. On the spectrum between the older guy and the younger girl was a variety of people, dozens of other patrons. There was a mom, there was a table of guys discussing business. A married couple were engaged in earnest conversation. And here I was writing a sermon about death. I had this idea. I thought, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to go from table to table. And I'm going to ask everybody in this restaurant this question. How are you feeling about your impending death? After all, they all have other appointments or pending appointments, maybe with a dentist, maybe with a doctor, maybe with an employer or employee or with a client. Everybody has appointments, and I just want to ask them about this one appointment, this universal appointment that we all have with death. So have you given any thought today to your appointment with death? I decided not to do that. I decided that would be an unwelcome intrusion. But perhaps I could ask you that question. How long since you gave some thoughts to your final thoughts? Jacob did. Jacob gave thoughts to his final thoughts. By the way, if you're just tuning in this story of Jacob, we've been wrestling with this fellow who wrestled with the Lord in the mud of Jabbok. Now, we've called the series Faith with a Limp because at the end of that wrestling match, he limped out of the riverbank. Really, it was a metaphor for his entire life. He seemed to always be wrestling with his circumstances, wrestling with his conditions, wrestling with God. His journey was long and troubled. Did he not serpentine his way in and out of God's will? from Beersheba to Bethel, from Heaven's Ladder to Laban's clan. Did you know he tricked others? Did you know he was tricked by others? He twice saw angels. He thrice heard the voice of God. His name was changed, but his heart seemed less so. He was sent to Bethel, but he chose Shechem. His family was a mess. His family was so dysfunctional that his sons sold one of their siblings into slavery. For years, Jacob thought Joseph was dead, only to learn that Joseph had been promoted to prime minister of the most powerful nation on earth. And Joseph sent for Jacob, and Jacob spent the final 17 years of his life in a foreign country, away from the promised land. His life was erratic, it was irregular, it was unpredictable, it was raw. Yet when it came time to die, at age 147, Jacob died by faith. In fact, the New Testament gives us this final reference to Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Look at this. And he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. I assume he was leaning on the top of his staff because he needed it because of the limp. And I'm surprised to find him worshiping. How did he worship? Did he thank God for the life that he had just led? Did he worship thanking God about the life that was to come? Did he declare the goodness of God? I do not know, but here's what I do know. I'd like the same to be said about me. I would. I'd like somebody someday to say, you know, I didn't know much about Max, but I hear he died worshiping. He even had a staff like he was headed somewhere. I'd like to die with words of worship on my lips and songs of praise in my heart. To live like Jacob, no thanks. But to die like Jacob, I'd like that. Jacob had good days. Jacob had bad days. But really what mattered the most for him and for you and me, our last day, our final day. And Jacob died by faith. So did our friend Ann Chandler. Do you recall her story? I shared it with you last spring. She was loved by all who knew her. Her passing left this earth poorer, made heaven immediately richer. Because of COVID restrictions, family and friends could not visit her in the hospital. That's why it was nothing short of a miracle that her friend Cindy gained admittance and was able to spend the evening at her side on the night before Ann passed. Cindy asked Ann if she would like to listen to some music, and Ann said yes. So Cindy, who has a beautiful singing voice, began singing a song by Chris Tomlin called How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by Jesus. Much to Cindy's surprise, Ann began to sing with her. She began to sing as well. Her voice was weak. It was an effort. Even so, on her deathbed, she worshiped. She began to sing How Sweet It Is to Be Loved by Jesus. And then at the conclusion of the song, Ann asked Cindy to pray, and Cindy quickly obliged, and she prayed long prayer, hoping to take Ann's mind off the discomfort she was experiencing. After a while, Ann looked away. Cindy said she looked off into the distance as if she was seeing something, and then she mumbled some words so softly that Cindy could not understand. And so Ann turned to her and said them again and said, "Say them for me, ready to roll." And that's when Cindy realized that Ann was seeing her heavenly escort. And she was telling them, whoever they were, that she was ready to roll. What kind of courage is this? This kind of courage that can worship in the face of death, that beckons the angels to come. Linville Baker knew this courage. He preached for 40 years in all the small towns of Texas. Everyone who knew him loved him. His final years brought some health challenges. A couple of minor cardiac events, a heart valve replacement, a serious bout with COVID-19. He chose to retire just earlier this year at the age of 65. He spent what came to be his last day on his recently acquired, undeveloped 150 acres outside of Cross Plains, Texas. He and his brother Lawrence did what they had often done in their youth. They threw rocks at rabbits. They shot at watermelons. They shot the breeze. At sunset, Lawrence headed home, leaving Linville by himself on the property. Now, no one knows for sure what happened next, but piecing together details of a doctor's report and police assignment, it went something like this. Linville had a heart attack. He knew the symptoms. He also knew there wasn't time for the first responders to reach him. So he set down his cell phone. No doubt clutching his chest, he stumbled to the top of a plateau, a rise, where he and his wife Shirley were planning to build their retirement home. And once there, he sat near a grove of oak trees and did the most remarkable thing. He took his boots off. He laid back on the ground with his arms outstretched and his face toward heaven, and he died. It was his son-in-law who found him, and his son-in-law said, quote, "Peace was written all over his face," unquote. Those who knew him well were not surprised at his final acts. Like Moses at the burning bush, Linville knew he was about to step onto holy ground. So just like Moses removed his sandals, Linville removed his boots. And he stepped into the presence of God. He died worshiping. That's how a good man dies. Wouldn't you love to do the same? One of the curious assignments of my profession has to do with funerals. I can remember in 1980 when I was responsible for my first funeral. The funeral home director asked a much younger version of yours truly, "You are going to stand at the head of the casket, right, as people pass by?" And I said, "Why would I do that?" He had no answer. I still have no answer. I just know it's expected. I do not know how the tradition began, but you've seen it and I've done it. The pastor, the priest, the reverend, whoever, will stand at the head of the casket if it's an open casket. And just stand as people pass by. What I have learned is the unique perspective I am afforded as I face people who are facing death. Have you ever imagined the types of expressions that people have on their faces as they pass a casket? Everyone is suddenly brought face to face with two realities. One is they're saying goodbye to somebody that they'll never see this side of eternity again. But they're also, whether they want it or not, are being reminded about the frailty of this life. Here's what I've noticed. Some of them are terribly, painfully uncomfortable. I mean, it's all they can do. In fact, I'm often surprised why they just don't slip out the back, because they do not want to be there. They do not want to look into the face of death. They do not. And I know the minute they get out of the chapel, sanctuary, auditorium, I know they're going to change the subject. I know they're going to, as quickly as they can, talk about the Dallas Cowboys or how taxes are too high or the weather's too cold. I mean, they do not want to think about what they just saw. Others would be happy to talk about it if only they knew how. Interesting that some of the most educated and mature and advanced and affluent people that you might ever see are absolutely bewildered because they haven't cracked the code on death. And it really bothers them. But they don't know what's next. And they've heard their uncle say this or their philosophy professor say that, but they really just don't know. And then there are others. And they face death in a different manner. The scripture says that there are those who grieve, but they don't grieve like they have no hope. And you can tell these people, yes, they're sad, but they're not desperate. They're not angry. And they don't see the casket as a place where a body is buried and hidden, but they see the casket as a cocoon that will soon turn that caterpillar into a butterfly, where God will perform his greatest work. And these are the people who might, like Jacob, die worshiping. These are the people who have come to see death not as the end, but as the beginning. These are the people who do not approach a casket to say goodbye, but they simply approach it to say, hello, I'll see you soon. They have come to rely upon the promises of God, and oh, how many promises there are in the Bible that God will deal with death for you. One of my favorites is found in the New Testament book, the final book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, as heard by John and recorded in his letter. He said, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Folks, this is what we need when it comes to death, a voice from heaven. A voice from heaven. You don't need a voice from the bowling alley. You don't need another opinion from your uncle or cousin or boss. Friend, they don't know any more than you do. What we need is somebody who knows. And John heard a voice from heaven, from the ultimate authority. And here's what that voice from heaven said. Who would have ever thought? Blessed are those, or the dead, who die in the Lord. Blessed. Using that same word that we find so many times in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, blessed, happy. How could our final moment be our happiest moment? Well, Jacob had this understanding. Here's what Jacob said about his death. He said, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Remember, Jacob was an Old Testament character. That means that he did not know the things that you and I have come to learn about death. He had no instruction about the restoration of the earth, the glorification of the body. There are so many things he did not know, but here's what he did know, and that is when he died, he would enter a community of those who had passed ahead of him. I'm about to be gathered with my people. I'm so happy to tell you, my friend, heaven's saints are waiting on you to show up. Hey, there's a family of people. And even as I say this, names are coming into mind, all right? Faces are coming to mind. People you loved and cherished who just preceded you. They're waiting on you to show up. That great cloud of witnesses. It's just waiting on you to show up. In reference to the saints who have died ahead of us, the scripture says, God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole, their lives of faith not complete apart from ours. In other words, heaven's not heaven till we all get there. Heaven's not heaven until we all get there. If you've ever been part of a family holiday celebration, you know what this means. I'm the youngest of four. By the time I was born, my older sisters had already entered high school. And by the time I was old enough to recognize Christmas, they already had husbands and homes of their own. And so I could not wait until they came to celebrate Christmas in our house. I mean, it was great for Santa to be coming, but for Joan and Jackie to be coming, that's when Christmas started. The sound of their car in the driveway and voices in the doorway were great declarations. We're all back together again. Folks, heaven is the place where we'll all be back together again. Jacob was right. He was going to be gathered to his people. As wonderful as heaven is, heaven's not complete until all God's children are home. Heaven is a place not of individuality, but a place of community. Did you know that every New Testament description of heavenly citizens is plural? Everyone. There's not a single case of a singular reference. Abraham and Lazarus, Luke 16:19. The 24 elders, Revelation 4:4. The kings and the priests, Revelation 5:10. According to the scripture, the saved do not sing, "You have saved me," but they sing as a chorus, "You have redeemed us," Revelation 5 and verse 9. In other words, we're in this thing together. And the big party won't start until the last one of us crosses the drawbridge. And that includes you, and you, and you. I also pray the Holy Spirit will give you a heavenly perspective with which to face this life. How many of you know that this life can stink? But heaven, God's answer to the struggles of life is ultimately heaven. He never disagrees at you when you say life is hard, but he certainly disagrees with those who say this life is all there is. The best is yet to be. and you're a part of it. Here's how C.S. Lewis stated it. If God, if he had no use for all these differences, I do not see why he should have created more souls than one. Your soul has a curious shape because it is hollow made to fit a particular swelling in the infinite contours of the divine substance, or a key to unlock one of the doors in the house with many mansions. Each of the redeemed shall forever know and praise some one aspect of divine beauty better than any other creature can. You're bringing your uniqueness into the heavenly celebration. Now, heaven is already experiencing indescribable joy, but heaven won't quite be heaven apart from you and apart from me. The saints are awaiting heaven's someday oneness. But there is just one condition, and we close with this. How blessed are those who die in the Lord. In the Lord. There are two ways to die. You can die in your sins, or you can die in the Lord. You can die in fear, or you can die in faith. And those who die in faith have laid claim to promises like this one. You have been saved by grace through believing. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift of God. This is the message of the life of Jacob. Jacob just never could quite get it together. But God still called himself the God of Jacob. God used Jacob because God chose to use Jacob. Period. Now, if you want stories of great inspiration, you've got Daniel, you've got Joseph, you've got Mary, you've got Paul, you've got Peter. But if you want a life of a drifter, a life of a grifter, a life of a man who lived up to the nickname of his name, Cheater, then you've got Jacob in the story. Because Jacob is a story of a man who lived and benefited from the grace of God. He is not known as a man of prayer, though rarely he did pray, but always a prayer of desperation. He's not known as a man who wrote great epistles. If he did, we don't have them to read. We know of nothing he invented. He did have one family, and that family put the dysfunction in family dysfunction. But in spite of Jacob, God chose to use Jacob. And the word for that, my friend, is grace. 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 Do you know this grace? Do you know this grace? Scarcely a day passes that I don't hear somebody say, well, I'm working hard. I just hope God's got a place for me in heaven. That's hogwash. Amen. Your work has nothing to do with it. When you're in heaven, you will not boast on what you've done. You will boast on what Christ did for you. If your salvation depends upon what you do or know or feel, then friend, you are sunk. You're just sunk because you don't know, do, or feel enough. But if your salvation depends upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you just say, I'm just counting on his grace, then you're going to enjoy counting on that grace for eternity. Somehow Jacob came to do this. Somehow he came to believe in the great grace of God. And that was enough. He died in faith. What a life he led. And we can relate to him, can't we? We too can be crafty. We too can be cunning. We are acquainted with anger. Our unholiness honeycombs our better nature. all the more reason to do what he did, and that is to simply entrust ourselves to the goodness of God. He died in faith. And so I conclude just by saying, we don't have to be strong to be saved. We don't have to be perfect to be redeemed. We don't have to score straight A's. We simply need to trust the God of Jacob, the God of grace, the God of new beginnings and fresh starts. Jacob's story dares us to believe in God's greatest gift, a grace that never quits. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this grace. We do. Have mercy on us, Lord, when we would ever think that we could earn a relationship with you. But also have mercy upon us whenever we would think we're too sinful to have a relationship with you. For you have declared that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. We thank you. And we bless you now in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen.